produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Hello, everybody. Hello, everybody. Wherever you are in the world, good morning, good evening, good afternoon. It is Reverend Carla Olds, and I am so, so glad that you have joined us today. I have a very special guest. Her name is Lady Arvette McClain, and I am so excited about introducing you all to her. She is fabulous. Not that any of my other guests have not been fabulous, and I hope you enjoyed last broadcast from Lewish as well. But Arvette is amazing, amazing. And so we're going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to move on with our interview. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord God, this afternoon, this evening, Lord, we just thank you for your grace, your love, your peace, and your mercy, and your protection, Lord God. God, we thank you for our friendship with Arvette, Lord, and the wonderful discovery that I have made about my new friend, Arvette. And God, we just thank you so much for Josie and Josie's inspirations. We thank you for Kayla and Kayla Padgett and the radio network, Lord God. We just thank you so much. And Lord God, we ask that you just go with us and guide us through this beautiful interview, Lord God. We are your maid servant. And we ask that you just go before us, make the crooked places straight, and let everything we say and do be done to and for your glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, Arvette, are you there?
Hey, Carla. Yes, I am here. How are you?
I am fantastic, fantastic. So, ladies and gentlemen, back in 2000, August of 2000, so this is about 20 years ago, I was a resident in Richmond, Virginia, and I worked for the Boy Scouts of America. They have a character education program called Learning for Life, and one of my coworkers came in, and he said, Carla, you got to go over off of Chamberlain Avenue. They built this school called the Nubian Village. I said, the Nubian Village? He said, yeah, you got to go over there, man. There's some sisters over there, and they own a school. I said, a school? He said, yeah, it's a private school. You got to go over there. So I went over, and I met Arvette and the other owner, the other female owner of the Nubian Village. And years went by, our lives transitioned, the Nubian Village closed, I moved away, Arvette moved away, our lives just began to grow and blossom and take a different shape. So a couple of years ago, I actually had the opportunity to receive one of our vet's books, and I went by, and she signed a book for me. And that's when I saw our vet again, and I was even more excited because our vet had this beautiful smile on her face. And I said, oh, my goodness, it's something different about her now. And so I guess after about 18 or 19 years, there's something different about all of us. But I have watched our vet run races. I have read articles about her in the newspaper, and our vet has just impressed me. So I have literally admired her from afar. So our vet, are you there?
I am, and you're just making me
great.
Blush.
So, and she's actually Dr. Arvette McClain. So, Arvette, just tell us about your journey and how you got to where you are now and what you're doing now.
Now, that is such a huge question because I am 53 years old, and you can imagine
wow.
a story about how I got here. That would take forever. So I guess the fast version would be that I did come from a place of, you know, the emotional abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse. I was poor. I was the daughter of an alcoholic father, and I was miserable. I had a miserable upbringing. I could not understand why I was even here, like why did God put me here just to suffer? And I live in that space of no esteem, feeling like no one loved me, feeling like I was unworthy to be loved. I lived in that space in my life for about maybe like 21, 22 years. But during that time, I was always in a search, like, why would God put me here? Why? I just had the question, why? And so I was always in search and search and search. It's got to be something better. It's got to be something better. It's got to be something better. And so I think when I was like 21, 22-ish, I remember seeing a show on Oprah Winfrey, and it was a young, beautiful lady who was probably my age or even younger at that time. She had been drugged on the back of a truck so she was an African-American woman, and some white males tied her to the back of their truck and drug her through the streets. And so her face was, like, torn off. She literally had no face. And so she was just totally just marred and disfigured. And as she sat on the Oprah Winfrey show, she was just the most beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing I had ever seen in my entire life. And I was just like, how can this be? Like, how can this be? There was no anger. There was nothing but love beaming from this woman. And so that took me on a different journey, like asking myself questions like, okay, if I wasn't, what was the three things that I valued the most about myself? And so I was like, you know, if I wasn't smart, could I be okay? If I wasn't kind, could I be okay? And if I didn't have a beautiful face, could I be okay? And so the answer came back to me, no, I could not be okay if I wasn't those things, no. And so what I realized in that process was that I was really defining myself by things that were outside of me. And so I did come to the place where I felt like, if I wasn't beautiful, I could be okay. And if I wasn't smart, I could be okay. But I had a hard, hard time getting past if I wasn't kind. And every single day I would ask myself the same question, same question, same question. And so finally I was able to say yes, yes. Even if I wasn't kind, I could still be okay. And what clicked for me was that no matter how I show up, I am connected to God. Like, that's my source.
I'm here. Mm-hmm. All of us are here for a reason. My life is purposeful. And if that's how I'm to show up, then yes, I accept that. And so once I accepted that in my life, that was the first day in my entire life that I was ever happy. And it wasn't long lasting. I was used to being sad. I was used to being depressed. Like that's my what I knew. But that was the first day that I found some light in my life. So that's one stream. And from that point, as far as my spiritual journey goes, I just kind of built on that. Like, okay, I felt happy. I felt what it felt like. And I want to feel that again. And so I would look for ways to feel that feeling again. And so that's one thing. So I'm going to put a pin right there. And mm-hmm. then I guess my other journey that most people really want to know about is how did I find myself as being a self-made multimillionaire? I actually take that all the way back to when I was about 6 or 7 years old. And I used to sell cookies. And I remember my mom buying me my first box of cookies. And she said, your first box of cookies is free. It's on the house. And she was like, after that, you're responsible for buying each box after that. And so in that process, she kind of helped me walk through, okay, how much do you charge for a pack of cookies? Because what I wanted to know was I needed to be able to charge enough to be able to buy another box. I needed to charge enough to be able to make a profit. And I needed to charge enough where I could give some away for free. And so I had to figure out that balance. Like, I had to figure that out. Like, how am I going to give, how many packs of cookies can I give away for free per box? You know, how much is my profit going to be per box? So, you know, I just remember going through that process. And it was just a little simple child business. But when I fast forward to when my husband and I started our business in 1995, we started off as an in-home counseling service for mm-hmm. at-risk youth and their families. Mm-hmm. And we quickly came into demand, like, the social service agencies that we were working with, they quickly were saying, we need you guys to do group homes for our children. We need people like you who understand our children. We don't want to just put them anywhere. And so we quickly expanded to group homes and things like that. But the reason why I believe the reason why our group home, why we were leaders in the industry is because we actually took the time to, we nurtured our team members. We poured our love into them. And we did trainings of all kinds, but the main training that we did was to help them to pull out the best of who they were. To have dreams for themselves, what would I love in my life? What is possible for me in my life? And so they were all working towards something bigger for themselves. And in the working to be the best person that you can be, you end up pouring out the best of you to everyone around you. And that's what I believe happened. Our employees were like the absolute most fantastic employees. Because they were searching for the best of who they were, and then they gave the best of who they were to our children. And in that, when we profited from that, every year, whatever profit amount we received, we would split that money in half, and we would give half to our team members, and then we would take the other half, and we would purchase a property. And so that was our goal. Yeah. So we purchased one property every single year. So that's kind of how that all worked out.
So you are really a giver at heart.
Yes. And that having said that, that's actually one of the things that I'm working on now for myself. It's because I have been such a giver and taking the time to receive and realizing that if you give, you must receive. And so often, so many of us forget that part of the equation to be a good receiver. And when you don't receive, you're actually blocking blessings that's all around you. And so I am in the process of really opening myself up to be a receptacle to receive and allowing when people give compliments, I'm allowing myself to hear them because I've never allowed myself to hear that before. When I'm giving compliments, allowing myself to give myself a compliment. So just being, and like usually whenever someone offers something to me, I always say no thank you. Always, automatically, no thank you. So I'm working on saying yes please, yes please.
And thank you.
Exactly.
So you and I talked for a little bit, and we talked about your education. So you attended Randolph-Macon in Ashland. Is it Ashland, Virginia? Or is it considered Mechanicsville? In Ashland.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And during the time that you went there, there were not very many African-Americans there, I take it.
Exactly. There were only 16 of us.
So how was your experience there?
It was totally wretched.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, you were honest. So how did you accommodate or how did you adjust to being there?
Yeah, so I actually lived in Richmond, Virginia, inner city, and Richmond, Virginia, if anyone knows, is predominantly African-American. So my entire schooling had been with people, like with black people, people of color, people who looked like me, people who thought like me. And I had very little interaction with anyone other than African-Americans. And so even though I had heard stories, I didn't necessarily believe the stories that I had heard.
Because you didn't have encounters with Caucasians on a regular basis.
Exactly. And so leaving that environment and then going to, Randolph-Macon, which I have to say was a really, really good school. It was a really good school, just was not set up for people of color. It was a culture shock. It was just a shock to my system. And, at that time, Randolph-Macon was considered, was top three in Word to Find a Rich Wife. And I think number one in Where to Find a Rich Wife and number three in Where to Find a Rich Husband. So imagine the students who went there. And they weren't used to black people. And so, there would be comments like, I don't know why they would expect equal treatment. I've only known black people to be my maids and butlers. So this is energy. And I remember one day it was at the beginning of the school year, I was taking physics, and my physics teacher was about to hand papers back, and he was like, and at that time, we didn't put our names on papers. We just put, like, our ID number or something, Social Security number. So I guess that was supposed to help the professors to be non-biased or something like that. And so he was like, there was only one good paper. And so I'm going to hand this paper to this person, and everyone needs to talk to this person to figure out what they need to do or whatever. And so he calls out the number, and it's me. And if you could see how everybody dropped.
Oh, my goodness.
It was, I can't even describe to you really what happened. But trust me, no one asked me anything about
And you were probably one of the few students that passed that class, I'm sure.
And so anyway, I can go down a whole another line with that. But point being, it was a really wretched experience. And however, my junior year, at the end of the year, going into my senior year, I wrote a letter to the president of the school, and I told him how horrible it was, and I did not mince my words. Like,
oh my goodness,
I was an angry person. I was just an angry person. And the letter was probably like 6 pages long, like, and I just let it all out. And so when I returned to school in the fall, one of my professors said something to the effect of Sunset Boulevard, and I'm like, huh? And he's like, I used to live on Sunset Boulevard. And I'm just like, what? And he's like, you lived in Sunset Boulevard, right? And I was like, I did for the summer. You know, I had actually lived in Las Vegas for the summer. And I was like, yeah, mm-hmm. I did over the summer. And so I'm just like confused, like, what's going on? And so he's like, we got your letter. And he was like, that's what they did in their training for, you know, returning professors or whatever. They had my letter up on the big screen. They went through my letter word for word, line by line, and they came up with plans how they can address everything that I put in my letter.
Okay, so we're going to stop right here. We're going to put a pin in that right there. Just mm-hmm. stop right. We're going to stop at Randolph-Macon. Mm-hmm. So our vet wrote this book, and the topic is the title. The book is entitled When Black Women Speak, the Universe Listens. And just with that you said, you wrote the 6-page plus letter to the president. So it was like, that's you speaking. And they took what you said, put it up, and that's what they based their training on for how they needed to better prepare themselves as they move forward as a university.
Exactly.
So that in itself is a response to you speaking as mm-hmm. a black woman.
Yeah.
Gracious. My goodness. And so then you went to Ohio State.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And majored in black studies.
Mm-hmm.
And then you had another eye-opening experience at Old Dominion University in the Tidewater area, mm-hmm. Where you some of your dissertation was plagiarized and used in another capacity without your permission, and you mentioned how angry you were. How did you get through and past your anger? I know we started with your the three things that you value, and I know you do your affirmation, but how do you internally really get through, or how did you internally get through and past your anger?
Well, during that time, I used to work around the clock, like 24-7, mm-hmm. like around the clock. I literally did nothing but work. And so I was just in a space of, so I guess my body was just in a state of struggle and stress at all times.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just where I lived, in a space of struggle and stress and gotta get this done, gotta make this right. And in my head, I felt like if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. No one else can do it right but me. And so mm-hmm. that's just where I live every day, day in and day out. And so when all of that hitting, it just was some another thing in the bucket, you know. And but it caused me to really think about is it okay for my body just to have this type of anger at all times? And it's like when you ask a question, when you put a question out there to the universe, to God, to spirit, to higher consciousness, you're going to get an answer. And so my question out there was, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? And mind you, I was doing good work. I was doing great works. I was, you know, working with children and helping to change the lives of children, but also changing the lives of the people who supported these kids, the employees as well as the social worker, everybody who had anything to do with these kids. I was pouring out. So I was doing good work. And I was like, but am I supposed to just do this and be miserable for my entire life? Like, that was the question. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And in 2001, you actually mentioned the partner that I had working at Nubian Village Academy. Her name was Deidre Riles. And she and I would pick a book every month, and we would read that book and then discuss it in order for us to keep developing further development. One of the books that she chose was The Seven Spiritual Laws of Success by Deepak Chopra. And so when I read the book, I was like, it's cute and everything, but I don't really get it. It would be nice, you know. And so one of the principles in the book was the law of least effort, and it was do less and achieve more. And I was like, Deepak, that's kind of cute and everything, but I want you to do less in my job. Come live here for a week and do less, and can you achieve more? You know? But she and I, we practiced the principles, and so each day of the week we would practice a different principle. And so in this practice, it kind of started seeping in, and so I decided to make this book a training tool for the entire everybody that would come through the school. So every time we hired somebody new, I would train them on this book. So I kept reading this book over and over and over and over again, and discussing this book over and over and over again with every single new person that came through that school. And in the process of practicing those laws, discussing those laws, and you wouldn't think I would keep reading the same book over and over again. You would think, okay, I read it, I already know. But it was like every time I read it, the book probably was no more than, 50 pages? It's just like a little book. I learned something new every single time. And so I started becoming the principal, and it changed me. It just changed me. And it is what allowed me to say, okay, I can try something different. And the different that I tried was I decided to literally pack up my bags and move to Barbados. And so my husband and I did that. The plan was to go for 6 months. And you and I kind of discussed this a little bit ago.
I know. Yeah.
How people don't want you to leave. Like, you would not believe the fight that people put up for us to leave. Like, this was the most selfish, inconsiderate thing you could ever do. Like, you cannot leave. Like, you have a responsibility. This is your obligation. These kids, or whatever. And so we just like, okay, we're just going away for 6 months. Like, we'll be back.
Yeah.
We'll be back. And, for me, I hadn't even had a day off in, 10 years, a day off, literally, when I say around the clock, I mean around the clock working.
Arvette, let me ask you this too. I want you to share with our audience when you went to Barbados initially. And then when you got ready to come on the plane back to the United States.
Yeah, so that was funny because I had went to Barbados and we stayed for 10 days initially. And it was the most boringest thing ever. Like, every day we did one activity, right? So the way my life went was, I'm an early bird. Back then I couldn't sleep, period. I didn't even go to sleep, really. I slept a couple of hours a day. But I would be up way before the sunrise. And so I would walk on the beach, and the beaches were just me. It's nobody on the beach. And the particular beach I was on was called Long Beach, and it was about a mile long. And so I would walk to the end of the beach. I would sit on this little tree or log or whatever, and then I would walk back. And then at some point, you know, we have breakfast. We do one activity, you know, kind of touristy activity a day, and then that was it. And I would walk in the evenings, you know, and I was so bored. I was bored out of my mind. And so the highlight of my day would be talking to my kids from, you know, from home, from the group home and stuff. And I just wanted to go home. I'm just like, I want to leave. And but my husband, he was just so content. So I didn't want to pull him from that or whatever. And every day I'm like, how many days we got left? How many days? And so it was finally... We finally were getting on the plane, and I was just so thrilled to be going home. And I looked out the window, and it was this beautiful rainbow. And I just started crying. I just cried, and I was just like, I want to stay. I don't want to leave. And I was just like, oh, my God, something is wrong with you.
But you got the healing that you didn't know you needed. Does that make sense?
Exactly. Yes, exactly.
Yeah. And so tell us how now you have become literally a part of Barbados.
Yeah, so after, you know, we did our little six-month thing, we ended up coming back to Richmond. We worked a couple more years. And then... we closed down shop and packed up and we moved. And our plan was to go away for 5 years, but we ended up going away for 3. And there, my life was just so simple. And, you know, coming from just being used to being on the go, 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 to being there where I have no responsibilities. I have nothing that I'm supposed to be doing. It was a transition for sure. But before you knew it, I just became a part of the island, like a part of the water. It was like I was just infused with, I was at one with the land, with the trees, with the breeze, with the just everything. I just dropped all of that, and I was, I guess, allowed to be who I really am, and allowed to connect to the higher parts of me. And in that connection was everything. Like, it just allowed me to be free. It changed. I'm saying it changed who I was. It didn't change who I was. It allowed me to be more of who I really was. But from the outside looking in, you would be like, oh, my God, you have really changed. But really, I just allowed what was already in me to shine through. So when I wrote the book, of course, a lot of it was based on what I learned while in Barbados and mm-hmm. just the beauty of the island. And so when I released the book, I ended up doing a lot of speaking engagements in Barbados. And they were like my biggest fans. And so, but one of the things that I love doing as a result is I get to be a sponsor of this wonderful program there for children, and it's just really helping to ensure their future success. And I get to be their speaker. I get to speak at their graduations every year and things like that. And it's just the most beautiful way to stay connected to this gym that really, the place where I always say this place changed my life.
Mm-hmm. Well, I just in speaking with you today and a couple of weeks ago, this has just changed my life. My my perspective has changed just on life in general. And one thing you did mention was balance, and it is imperative and paramount that we always ensure that we are creating a balance. Excuse me, so that we're not work all the time. And your body is getting the rest that it needs. And one other thing you and I discussed too was the education process and how you are a continual learner, right?
Yeah.
And definitely. That's what, yeah.
Yeah, like I consume this information, and it could be really about anything, whatever tickles my fancy at the moment. That's what I do. I did do formalized education for a long time, but now these days with so many, there being so many online courses, I'm always like, I'm always taking at least probably two or three online courses at a time. Because I just love knowing. I love knowledge. I love new ways of seeing things. And a lot of times, this is all stuff you've heard before, but sometimes when it comes from a different person, it has a slightly different perspective. And sometimes just being able to tilt your head a little bit more to the left can open up so much in your world. And a lot of times we get focused, like, this is how we think, this is how we do things, this is the way things are done. We get kind of stuck in our own paradigms and our own way of viewing the world, and then everything that you think will show up for you in the world. And so I'm like, I'm not going to be confined by my thoughts. I'm going to think as many different thoughts as I can possibly think, so I can have as many different experiences as I want and as I can possibly have.
That is amazing, because, you know, we're taught that we have to go to school for 12 years and finish high school. Then you have your options after high school to go to college, go to trade school, go to work, or military. And then you have another option. But it's just great that you're open, and we cannot, in order for the world to be a better place, we cannot continue the way we're being continued within, especially in our thought. We have got to change our thought processes about everything, not just education, but about everything, about how we live day to day. And if the two-month period that the coronavirus gave us all to sit still, that should be one of the things that we should take out of that, is that we've got to change our mindset.
And one thing that, you know, I feel like it's become clear for me, or at least during this 2 months of coronavirus, is that's come to the forefront of my mind. So, one thing that I've realized long ago is that we think that our thoughts are good. Like, we think we're good people, therefore we have good thoughts. But what I learned is just because you're a good person, it doesn't mean you're having good thoughts. We're so judgmental every day. All we do is judge. And what we're thinking shows up in our environment. It's reflected in our environment. And so, with some of the courses, two of the courses that I teach, I really talk about the importance of our thinking and being aware of your thoughts and changing the ones that don't serve you. So that's one of the biggest, I guess, feedback that I get when people are like, I did not realize how negative my thoughts were. I thought I had good thoughts. But when you really start listening to yourself, and you listen to your chatter, you listen to how much you're judging every single thing, you're in judgment of that's not loving thought. And so one of the things I did years ago, back when I was at Nubian Village, I actually set up egg timer and to ring at random frequencies. And whenever it rang, I would have to pay attention to what am I thinking right now. And the thought that I was always having the same thought, which was, nobody else can do it right. Can anybody get anything right? Do I have to do everything? So that sweet little old me who loves everybody, who's doing good, that's what I'm thinking in my head around the clock. And then I wonder why I can't get a break. Because you're programming yourself with this thought over and over and over again. And so one of the best things that people say that they get out of my class is that people say to them, wow, you're such a nicer person. Simply because they're paying attention to what they're thinking. And so with this coronavirus, for example, what I'm coming to realize is, because, again, I do believe that whatever we think shows up in our environment. And so I'm thinking, okay, with the coronavirus, how did I know that's a collective consciousness that would create such a thing. And I'm like, how did I add to this? And the way I feel like I added to this is that I have thought unkind things about myself. And so every time we're judging ourselves as not good enough, every time we're sending frustrated energy to ourselves, every time we're saying your body doesn't look right, you shouldn't have done that, you need to do this, why aren't you following through on your work? Like anytime you are being cruel to yourself, that same energy is going out from you. And so we really need to get into changing the chatter that we're saying to ourselves and really start being aware of what are we saying to ourselves and being kinder to ourselves. And the thing is, when you're kinder to yourself and when you're forgiving of yourself, you're going to be kinder to other people too, because you understand, you know what, I make those same mistakes. And so I'm okay. I'm a good person. I'm a light. So I believe you are too. And you start seeing other people the way you're seeing yourself. And so if you start pouring in good to yourself, however you're treating yourself, that's how you're treating the people around you. And that's what goes out. That's what you're sending out, you're broadcasting in your energy field. And it's so funny that you say this to me today. You say that you had not known me to be a person to smile. That's not something I ever knew. I never knew that, because everybody always calls me Smiley ever since I was a little girl. That's been a nickname, Smiley, Smiley, you always smiling or whatever. And I always smile.
I knew you in an official capacity, and whenever I would come to the school, you would, I mostly remember you getting papers out of the file cabinet. or you would be sitting at the desk, or you would always be doing something businesslike. It was never, you know, it's like, oh, hey, Carla, you need me to sign this? Okay, I'll sign this.
and, you know, at this point in my life, that almost hurts my feelings, because it's hard for me to think of myself as someone who was not kind. And I know
No, you were kind.
I know you're not saying that. I know I was kind, but what I mean is I would love to be a loving presence to everyone I come in contact with. And just to look back at that time in my life where I was just so stressed and I was unable to, even though I was, like I said, I was doing good work, but I wasn't feeling good myself.
Gotcha.
And sometimes we have to give up what's good in order to have what's best.
Yes, yes, yes. Well, I'm going to tell you, I thoroughly enjoy our conversation today, and I'm sure our listeners enjoy our conversation today too. And I'm going to tell you what my biggest takeaway is I am the mother of a high school senior, so she'll graduate this coming weekend, and a daughter, another daughter, and a little boy. And one thing that I need to remember to do as a black woman who's speaking to the universe, I need to change my chatter. I need to make sure that what I say is positive, even when I speak about myself.
Mm-hmm.
I need to be a better Carla. I need to be a better mother. And to our listeners, we all need to be a better whoever we are. And with that goes along with that is our affirmation. And I went to your website, and ladies and gentlemen, you all can also go to her website. It's www.arvatmcclaine.com, arvatmcclaine.com. And one of the things that I noticed on your site is that it says, I tell my body what to do. And it's like, okay, this is my body. I need you to work today. I need you to move forward today. And I read the article about when you were in a bike race, and you got halfway there, and then your body started to change, and you said, wait, body, we got to go. We got to move. We can't stop at, what, mile marker number 63. We got to keep going. And that's what we have to tell ourselves. And we have to speak those things to ourselves. And several things also you said, too, in speaking those things, we have to speak those things, as the Bible says, speak those things that be not as though they are. Mm-hmm. I am healthy. I am smart. I am kind. I am beautiful. And we have to speak those things. And also, the other thing you said earlier, too, about our thoughts and how we have to change our thoughts and our thinking process. And the Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I preached this sermon years ago. Your mind is at the top of your body. And if you can change what's at the top in your brain, then the rest of your body will follow.
Yeah.
So if you can change your thought processes, you can move forward. And, anything else you want to share with us? What can we expect from you in the future?
Well, first of all, I did want to go back to the affirmations for a moment.
Because you're
exactly right in terms of speaking it as it is happening now. I am love. I am kind. I am beautiful. But one thing that people often don't realize or don't do when they're doing affirmations is you have to do it with feeling. So you have to actually have that feeling in your body. So if you are saying, I am kind, then you are feeling the feeling of being kind right now in your body. You are starting to radiate from the inside out kindness, and that is how you're drawing this to you. It's not just the word, and it's not just the thought, but it's the feeling that goes along with the thought, and really getting into the space of feeling whatever the feeling is that you want to feel. That's what attracts that thing to you.
Okay. Yeah. Makes sense. So I'm going to have to change my, when I say my affirmations, I'm going to have to actually believe and feel what I'm saying.
Yes. And that's the thing, like a lot of times people are like, you know, how do I, like if you're saying I am abundant, for example, or money flows easily to me. And you're like, well, how do I know what that feels like? I don't have that situation, so I don't know how it feels. Well, that's the thing. That's the great thing about humans is our ability to imagine. And the thing is, you want it to flow to you for a reason. So what's the reason that you want it to flow? Do you want to feel freedom? You know, like what do you want to feel? And so if you want to feel freedom, for example, then feel the feeling of freedom when you're talking about this money that's flowing to you abundantly.
Okay. Understood. So what can we expect from you in the future?
And, you know, that's a really great question because I'm excited to know as well. And I think that's the beauty of it, because I think I'm in a space where I'm willing, like I already know that all things are possible for me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I had a bucket list before, and I completed every single thing on my bucket list. And so I was like, okay, now what? And, you know, like, you know, you do your bucket list, like, it's supposed to be these wild, fabulous things, and then I did it all. And I'm like, okay, I guess I need to make another list. Or whatever, but I think what I realized is all things are possible, and just to be open to follow whatever my little heart wants to do. And I think that's what I think. For a long time, I had been hearing struggle, struggle, struggle. Like anytime you would turn on the television, people are like, "I know we're all struggling." If you go to church, people are like, "I know you're in the struggle." Like I just heard, and I'm like, is everybody in the world struggling? And am I supposed to be struggling? Because I'm not. And it's funny because you had mentioned this earlier today as well, but kind of feeling like something was wrong with me because I wasn't in that space of struggle. And then eventually realizing that, you know, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be struggling. Some kind of way we got something twisted. And I don't choose to put myself in that space. Like people always say, I know you're busy. I know you got a million things to do. I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm just trying to have fun.
Good. I like that.
I do to laugh today. That's what I
want to
do.
And I absolutely like that. I love it. I'm just trying to have fun. And what can I do to laugh today? I really, really like that. And once this coronavirus ban is lifted and we can flow freely over to Barbados, I would love to go to Barbados.
Oh, yeah.
For a while, I am so looking forward to actually putting my feet in some water where the water is really blue and the sand is really white. Just to put my feet in the water. So I am so thankful and eternally grateful that you've taken the time out of your schedule to spend with us just for a little while. Thank you so much, Dr. McClain. We really appreciate it. And I think that's about it.
Yes, this was my chance to laugh today. So I appreciate you thinking of me and considering me as someone that you would want to chat with on this platform. And I'm so happy to be back in contact with you, and just thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, and anytime you want to come on, you are more than welcome. Just let me know, excuse me, and we will definitely make space for you. Thank you so much.
All right.
Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we just thank you, Lord, for just a few minutes, Lord God, that your maidservants had a chance to spend with each other. Discussing the changes and the journeys that Sister McClain has taken through her life, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, and we glorify your name, Lord God. Continue to give her vision. Continue to bless her home,
her husband, Lord God, her mom, Lord God. Continue to touch them as a family, Lord. We ask that you touch her school in Barbados as well, Lord God. Continue to multiply, Lord God, what you've already given her, Lord God. We thank you. We praise you. Please continue to touch Kayla and Josie Hopkins, Lord. Continue to touch their global and worldwide ministry, Lord God. Give them and equip them with what they need to move forward. We thank you. We praise you. And we lift you up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All righty, ma'am. I will talk to you soon.
All right. Have a great day.
You too. All right. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the Internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. 850-8560. Toll-free international callers 1-888-201-5313.